Turn with me to the back of your Psalter hymnal, first of all, to Article 14 of the Belgic Confession. Article 14, that's page 830. It goes to 831. The creation and fall of man. First of all, Article 14, page 830 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. I'll just read this article. You're invited to follow along. And my sermon is largely based on this article, of course, also from the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 2. The creation and the fall of man. We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth and made and formed him in his image and likeness, good, just, and holy, able by his own will to conform in all things to the will of God. But when he was in honor, he did not understand it and did not recognize his excellence. But he subjected himself willingly to sin and consequently to death and the curse, lending his ear to the word of the devil. For he transgressed the commandment of life, which he had received, and by his sin he separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his entire nature. So he made himself guilty and subject to physical and spiritual death, having become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all of his ways. He lost all of his excellent gifts, which he had received from God, and he retained none of them, except for small traces, which are enough to make him inexcusable. Moreover, all the light in us is turned to darkness. As the Scripture teaches us, the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not receive it. Here John calls men darkness. Therefore, we reject everything taught to the contrary concerning man's free will, since man is nothing but the slave of sin and cannot do a thing unless it is given him from heaven. For who can boast of being able to do anything good by himself, since Christ says, "No one can come to the Father unless my Father who sent me draws him"? Who can glory in his own will when he understands that the mind of the flesh is enmity with God? Who can speak of his own knowledge in view of the fact that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who can produce a single thought, since he knows that we are not able to think a thing about ourselves, by ourselves, but that our ability is from God? And therefore, what the apostle says ought rightly to stand fixed and firm. God works within us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. For there is no understanding nor will conforming to God's understanding and will apart from Christ's involvement, as he teaches us when he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." So far, Article 14 of the Belgic Confession. And then we turn to our Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. In our Bible study group, we were actually looking at this passage last night, and it's also fitting for what we talk about tonight as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, page 1818 in your pew Bible. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds, saying, "Thanks be to God." "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word tonight. Dear congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, so in our study of the Belgic Confession, we are considering now what God does, what God is all involved in. That's right. We studied who God is. God is great. God is a Trinity. Remember, we talked about that. We studied who God is, and now we're looking at what God does. And so we studied creation, That's something that God did, right? Sure, he made the heavens and the earth, including the angels. So we talked about that just after Christmas. We looked at God's providence. That's something else that God does. So we looked at that at our New Year's or end of the year sermon, right? God, he upholds the heavens and the earth, and he leads and he guides and he governs all things. Today, we move on to look at the creation of man. That's something else that God did. Sure, God, he made us too. And so we study our creation by God and also our fall into sin. Not that God nicely created the fall for us, no. But we study our fall into sin too so that we can clearly understand why it is that us human creatures, which God made so perfectly, are not so perfect anymore. And so today we consider our creation by God and our fall into sin through the disobedience of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. So our creation and our fall, that's what we study tonight. Let's consider this then, shall we? First of all then, the creation of man, the creation of humanity, male and female. Congregation, must be pointed out that humankind is the pinnacle. Mankind is the climax of the creation. I think if anybody ever had a catechism class with me, you would know what I'm talking about here. We are the last and the most important thing that God has created. We are the main actors on the stage, so to speak. God made the stage first, so to speak. He made the stage, he put up the curtains, he put up the lights, the backdrop, and whatever else. And then finally, he makes the actors. Everything is made so that the actors might play on the stage. No doubt mankind is made in a very special way. Sure, we are made in the image of God. That means we reflect something of who God is. There's a number of ways in which we actually reflect God as his image. In the broadest, in the widest sense, we image God in that we were made with an ability to think and to reason. Now, animals can think and reason too, a little bit, I guess, but not like we can, right? Sure, we're able to think, we're able to dream, we can create, we can develop things, we can plan things, we can expand things, we can cultivate things. Sure, we are creatures of culture. Actually, this is interesting. God, he thinks and he plans and he makes the creation, and then he tells us, he tells mankind to continue it, so to speak. He commands man to develop the creation, to expand it, to cultivate it. In that sense, we follow God. In that sense, we are made in his image. Now, what the Belgian Confession concerns itself with, however, is the image of God in a more peculiarly religious sense. So what concerns Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgian Confession, is not so much that we're able to think and create and to expand things like God can. Guido de Bray is not so much concerned about the image of God in that broad sense. He's concerned about the image of God in a more narrow sense. And so according to the Belgian Confession, what does it really mean, first of all, to be made in the image of God? It means to be made good, just, and holy. That's what Article 14 says. In that sense, we were made real reflections of God. We were made good, just, and holy. The Belgian Confession says that we were made good. Guido de Bray gets that from the Genesis account. Of course, in the beginning, everything was made very good. We were also made just and holy, says the Belgian Confession. Guido de Bray didn't get that so much from the creation account. He gets that more from the New Testament, from Ephesians 4, verse 24. In that text, Paul calls us to put on the new self in Christ, created to be like God, in true righteousness, or justice, and holiness. So you catch the assumption, by faith in Christ, we are restored. We are made new again. We were made into what we were originally designed to be, just and holy. So that's really what it means to be made in the image of God, first of all. In the beginning, we were made good, just, and holy, just like God. God called mankind in the beginning to develop the creation, to take care of it and expand it. But how were they to do it? They were to do it in a good way, in a just way, and in a holy way, just like God made all things in the very beginning. And by covenanting with God, God and man together, Adam and Eve were to follow God, follow his example with God, and reflect his image. But then the fall came. And boy, did it ever come. Now today, things are not perfect anymore. Everything is damaged. Everything is wrecked. It's all around us. In many ways, there are a lot of mysteries surrounding our fall into sin. Like, why did God allow the fall to happen? Why did he allow Satan to fall in the very first place? And why did he allow Satan to go and tempt Adam too? Why didn't God just stop Satan there? All the stuff we can only really speculate about. The Bible doesn't explicitly tell us the answer to these things. There is a purpose to it all, I'm sure, but we never may know exactly what that purpose is. All we can do is stick with the biblical givens. So according to Genesis 3, God told Adam and Eve to stay away from that one tree in the middle of the garden. They could enjoy the fruit of every other tree, just not that one in the middle. The day they would eat of that tree is the day that they would die. And although it's not explicitly said, most Reformed scholars agree that God must be placing before Adam some kind of a test. God tests Adam's loyalty. God tests the covenant relationship that he has with him. I mean, God is loyal to Adam, but will Adam return the favor? The idea is, by remaining obedient to God in the test, the covenant relationship will be made deeper and richer. Eternal life would be assured. Adam, however, disobeys. And now we, all together, experience the consequences of his fall into sin. Death has come upon us all. God said, the day you eat of the tree is the day that you will surely die. Well, that day, we died. All of us. We died spiritually, and spiritual death leads to physical death. Here is the fallen world that we live in today. So notice how the fall now has changed everything. Well, first of all, God is king. He's still the king. He still rules. He still upholds the creation by his providence. But all the blessings now of his rule, all the joy of his rule, all the shalom, all the peace of his rule, that's gone now. The covenant is broken and everything is damaged. Here's some particulars. From now on, there's going to be spiritual battle. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent would constantly fight it out. From now on, children will be born in pain. Notice, having children is not the result of the fall. No, having children is a blessing of creation. But in the fall, having children is something that involves pain. And Adam's work? From now on, tilling the earth, expanding the creation, and developing it, all of it, only becomes difficult now. From now on, farmers will have to contend with the weeds that are in the fields. And of course, at the end of life, sure, we all die. From dust we are made, and to dust we do return. The fall touched everything. Congregation, notice as well that when what the fall did to the image of God that is in all of us, what did it do? I guess you could say that in the broad sense, the image of God, well, it's still there. I mean, after the fall, we still think, right? We can still reason. We haven't turned into animals now altogether, no. And so we can still create, we still develop, we still expand the creation. I mean, that's only obvious. Surely in the last 10,000 years of human history, mankind has developed the creation quite a bit. I mean, today we have computers, we can fly airplanes, we can put man on the moon. Sure, in a certain sense, the image of God, in some kind of broad, wide sense, that's still there. But surely is the image of God in that narrower sense all gone? It's gone. By no stretch of the imagination are we anything good like God is. Are we anything just like God is? Or anything holy like God is? We have become the opposite. With all of our technology, we abort babies. With all of our technology, we make bombs of mass destruction. I think of the story of the Tower of Babel. In a certain sense, I see the image of God there, something of the image of God. Look what these people are able to create. For that time, I bet the technological advances must have been astounding. Square blocks to build an entire city with a tower that reaches right into the heavens. But look at the reason for it all. It's all for their own glory. It's to serve and to praise themselves. These people are no good. They are not just, and they're not righteous, and they are hardly holy. No, sir, in that sense, the image of God in them is gone. It's dead. So note there, dear friends, how sin affects us as his creatures. First of all, sin's effects are extremely, extremely wide. What I mean is, sin, the fall, it affects everything about us. There's not one thing about us that's not affected by the fall. Sin has no boundaries. Some will say, well, sin only affects my spiritual part of my life. Nonsense. What isn't spiritual about us? Is there not a spiritual dimension to everything that we do? Isn't there a spiritual dimension to politics and to labor, to your marriage, to your family? Of course there is. And so sin is very wide. It affects how we do politics, how we carry out scientific experiments. It affects how we run our businesses. It affects what we teach in our schools. Sin is wide. Sin is wide. It is also very deep. So understand me right. According to Scripture, we are really messed up in and of ourselves. According to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, we are blind in sin. We don't have to have just like tunnel vision or something. It's not like we need glasses, no. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Our sin is that deep. According to 2 Timothy 3, verse 26, we are slaves to sin. Free will? Sorry, we have none. Well, in a sense we do. As image bearers, God still treats us as moral, responsible creatures. He gave us brains so we can think and we can reason things out. But look what we always do. What we always do is wrong. And God doesn't make us sin. God doesn't force us to sin. No, we do it ourselves. We look at a situation, we see what is right, we see what is wrong, and by nature we always pick the wrong. We do that. That's because we are enslaved to sin, says 2 Timothy 3, verse 26. And the reason why that is because we're also dead in sin. We're not like almost dead. We're not just sick in the hospital, maybe crawling around on the floor, still kind of breathing maybe a little bit. No, spiritually speaking, we are dead. We are spiritually lifeless. We're corpses. Ephesians 2 verse 1. As for you, says Paul, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So you get the point. Our sin is very wide, and it's also very, very deep. One thing is for sure, we don't save ourselves. No way. At creation, we were made very good. We were just and holy, but not anymore. Now we are totally depraved. That's the term we use to describe our condition. We are totally depraved. Total depravity, it implies that sin has affected the total person in all of his ways. Sin is that wide, and it has affected him so deep that we cannot save ourselves at all. God has to do it. Absolutely. So it is. Congregation, this is what the Bible teaches, but plain experience confirms it. There's not one place on this planet, there's not one place in this whole cosmos where sin is not found. Sin is wide. And sometimes it strikes me how deep it can also go. Some people are so hardened, so deep in their sin, they don't even see it. Like Hitler, who kills 6 million Jews. Like people who perpetrated 9/11. What is that? Hardened, deep sin. I've been a pastor for a good number of years now, and there are two doctrines that I've come to believe quite strongly. The first is the doctrine of sin. Sin is in this world. It's deep and it's wide. And number two, the other doctrine I've come to believe quite strongly, it's the doctrine of grace. The reason I'm a pastor is because I've seen what grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, can actually do to people's sins. So here's what this world needs. To fix sin, what this world needs is not, first of all, more education. It doesn't need a stronger government or something. It doesn't need stricter churches. And it doesn't need more entertaining worship either. No, what this world needs is the plain gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing what happens when a sinner hears the gospel, then gives up on his stubbornness, allows God to take over, and they confess and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such grace, it goes really wide. Such grace, it goes very deep. Yes, by nature, we are dead in sin, but God's grace makes us alive. Ephesians 2, 3 and 4. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Wow. Lo and behold, God calls us again tonight. Through his word, he reminds us that in the beginning, we were good and just and holy, but in the fall, we lost it all, folks. But by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought back again. God restores. He brings life. Have you come to grips with your sin? Are you aware of how wide and deep your sin is? Maybe you're that alcoholic here tonight. Maybe you're that person here tonight who is addicted to sex. Or maybe you're that person who's addicted to work or pleasure. Or maybe you're that person that's addicted, enslaved to anger. You let it control you. That's what controls you. Have you come to grips with your sin? You have to come to grips with it. God, He only judges it. Today, He calls one and all to repent and believe the gospel. He offers grace, and He will supply. His grace will go very deep, and it will go very wide. May you experience it. May you enjoy it, and may you be made new, creation restored. Amen. Let's sing. Let's sing of God's grace. Blessed.